Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?
Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole.
And with his stripes we are healed.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for our Savior Jesus Christ, who was put to death on the cross so that we might be made whole and healed and reconciled to you. We thank you that by his death our transgressions are forgiven and we are made righteous. Oh Lord, we pray now that as we enter into that contemplation of these great acts of Christ's death, looking forward to his resurrection and the celebration of these events, we pray that you would be present with us this day as we take time in our activities to stop and hear your word and meditate upon Christ's crucifixion. In his name we pray. Amen. The hymn is number 257, Stricken, Smitten, and Afflicted. Let us prepare ourselves to hear God's word read and preached with this prayer. Let us pray together.
Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our first lesson, the Old Testament lesson, is from Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13 through chapter 53, verse 12. Listen to God's word. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which he has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The Psalter response is from Psalm 22. A God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?
Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest.
Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel.
In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried, and were rescued. In you they trusted, and were not put to shame.
But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people.
All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads.
He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him.
Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast.
On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God.
Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help.
Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me.
They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion.
I am poured out like water, and my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is what melted within my breast.
My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death.
For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet.
I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.
But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid.
Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog.
Save me from the mouth of the lion, who has rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen.
I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you.
You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel.
For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him.
From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him.
The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever.
All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you.
For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations.
All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship.
Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive.
Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation.
They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
The epistle lesson is from Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 16 through 25. This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Finally, our gospel lesson is from John chapter 18, starting in chapter 18 and going through 19. It's the story in John's gospel of Jesus' passion and crucifixion. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I tell you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you have given me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard the statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of the Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Even while our society finds new and innovative uses for the cross, it's interesting to see how the cross is portrayed and how it shows up in different ways. The world likes to press it into its agendas. But even as that is happening, the church, unfortunately, is finding the cross a liability. And this isn't something that just started recently. If you go back in time to the 1960s, the pastor of a church in San Francisco removed the cross from the sanctuary of the church that he served. In a sermon on that day, he told the congregation the cross had come to represent complacency and exclusivity. It had come to symbolize a bourgeoisie Christianity, which the pastor wanted to dismantle. He believed the cross and this kind of domesticated Christianity were tied together, and the one should be removed and then the other. The cross in our world is being dismissed today as part of the hatred and violence of this world. Last year, the Supreme Court heard a case about the removal of the cross from an intersection in Maryland. It was originally erected by the American Legion to honor the soldiers who died in World War I. The opponents in this case argued that it was an infringement on the Second Amendment of the Constitution, which says the government is not to establish any religion. Since the government was involved in maintaining this, the local authorities, state government were the ones who mowed the lawn and kept up that intersection, it was argued that therefore the government was establishing religion by keeping the cross there. Its detractors argue that it's discriminatory, that it elevates one faith over another. Some would go so far as to say that the cross promotes conflict between people. One of the justices in this case, heard this case, argued for keeping the cross in place, and he said, "For nearly a century, the Bladensburg cross has expressed the community's grief at the loss of the young men who perished, its thanks for their sacrifice, and its dedication to the ideals for which they fought." This line of thinking considers the cross one of the ideals of our nation fought for back in the time of World War I. Well, the case was settled, and the cross is allowed to remain there for now, but who knows how long that will be, how long that will continue. The rage and brutality of the world was there in the days of Jesus when the ruling powers hung people on crosses to die agonizing, horrible deaths. Thousands and thousands of people died this way. And it was not a humane way of dying. The crucifixion of Jesus was one of those deaths. The cross shows the inhumanity of the world. So in a way, those who look at the cross and see that it is somehow related to hatred and violence in this world are right. Today, there continue to be terrible acts of fury and carnage committed by people against one another. The bombings in Somalia, the rocket attacks in Saudi Arabia. There are reports that come in that tell of vindictive murders in Palestine, Afghanistan, Mexico, and Iran. In our own country, there are people who do horrible things to others as well. The cross stands firmly in the midst of such brutal inhumanity. In the Gospel of John, this is unmistakable. The scripture says, "So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, and there they crucified him." The cross of Jesus, you see, was not stuck in the ground of a beautiful tree-lined grassy hilltop with a serene view of a valley. He died in a place called the skull. That's where we find the cross, tall and ghastly. Jesus died in this world full of violence and hostility. The cross does not stand with the best accomplishments of humanity. It stands with those horrible devices to torture and to kill. How then can the church celebrate Jesus' death on the cross like we're doing today, on this Good Friday? How can we do that when it's part of the violence and incomprehensible suffering of this world? Well, the cross is an emblem of the violence and hatred of this world, but on the cross is Jesus. From Jesus Christ on the cross flows the new life of God for this world. While Jesus hung on the cross, his body limp, his last breath exhaled, the assembly line of death continued to roll on that day. The Jewish leaders asked Pilate to cooperate with them and ensure the crucified ones were dead. Get them off the cross and move them to the grave. And with mechanical efficiency, the soldiers were sent to finish the job. And they knew exactly what to do. They had done it so many times before, they'd probably lost count. So collecting their tools of death, they walked over to Golgotha. And to hasten the death of the two men crucified with Jesus, the soldiers broke their legs. Immediately, asphyxiation set in and the two men died. Their crosses could now be pulled down, the dead pried off, thrown on a mule, and hauled away to their graves. When the soldiers came to Jesus, they could see that he was already dead. He hung lifeless on the cross. His labored breathing had ceased. As far as the soldiers were concerned, Jesus was just another product of the judgment and hostility of this world. He was ready for removal and transfer to the place of the dead that this world has marked off for itself. Since Jesus was already dead, what John tells us next is of very great importance, an importance all its own. Seeing Jesus was dead, the soldier stuck his spear in the side of Jesus, and the knife-edged, tipped implement probed for death, and out came blood and water. Natural-minded people have looked for biological reasons for the water coming out with the blood, instead of listening to Jesus' own words, which he spoke to his disciples. Before his death, when Jesus attended the Feast of Booths in Jerusalem, he stood up and said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water." And John tells us that Jesus said this about the Holy Spirit. The water flowing out is a sign of the Spirit. The Spirit of God, who gives the new life of God to this world of death. There on the cross, embedded in the world's hate, injustice, and hostility, the living water of God began to flow. And it could only flow from the crucified Jesus. It could not flow from any other source. This is not the water of this world. It's the water of life from God that flows into this world through Jesus Christ. It could only come from Jesus because he is God's salvation for a world that is full of sin and death. Jesus is the Son of God, sent by the Father to defeat our sin and make us new. And there at the place of the skull in this world, Jesus was lifted up to die, and out of Jesus sprung forth the life of God's new creation. The water that flows from Christ gives us new life. It washes away the stinking rottenness of our life of death in this world. It makes the foulest clean. The water of Christ bubbles clean and fresh into our lives, giving us new love for God and for others. From the water that flows out of Christ, we become compassionate to others and faithful witnesses to the true life of this world, Jesus Christ. This is the language used at our baptisms. Listen to it. Through the baptism of his death and resurrection, you set us free from the bondage of sin and death and give us cleansing and rebirth. I read an interview where the son of one of the leaders of Hamas was interviewed. The son's name is Mossab Hassan Youssef. And he grew up in Ramallah, Palestine, in the Israeli occupation. The violence of Palestinian life was all around him, and he actively participated in it. He hated the Israelis. In the 1980s, the political organization called Hamas was just beginning, and Youssef says there was much torture and killing of rival political groups. There was fighting between them. In 1996, Youssef was arrested by the Israelis and sent to Megiddo prison. While in prison, he witnessed horrible acts of torture inflicted by members of Hamas on other Palestinians. Disillusioned by what he saw, he became an agent for the Israeli intelligence service, although changing sides did not end the hostilities and death. During this time, Youssef tells how he met a cabby driver in Jerusalem who gave him an English-Arabic copy of the New Testament and invited him to attend a Bible study. Youssef says, "I found that I was really drawn to the grace, love, and humility that Jesus talked about." He began to want to save lives from the death and hostility, not take them. And now he says he wants Palestinians and Israelis to learn what he did from the Christian God. Youssef admits that he has much to learn about Christianity, but he says, "I converted to Christianity because I was convinced by Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful thing to see my God exist in my life and see the change in my life." Youssef is talking about that water that flowed out of Jesus' side, that water that brings new life, the Holy Spirit. One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. Water that flows to all of us who believe Jesus Christ is the Savior of this world. You who believe this, Jesus' water is flowing in you right now and out from you into this world. In the midst of the death of this world flows the new life of Christ. And so now, what are you going to do with this water of Christ flowing through you? Without Jesus Christ on the cross, we might as well dismantle the cross as one more relic of the death of this world. But it isn't just one more relic with Jesus on it. The cross of Jesus Christ must be kept in the church. This is the source of our new life from God and the life we share with this world full of death and hatred and violence and hostility. Let us pray. Almighty God, you gave your only Son to die for our sins and to rise for our justification. Give us grace to put away the leaven of malice and wickedness, that we may always serve you in newness and holiness of living and truth. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our hymn after the sermon is number 247, "O Sacred Head, Now Wounded." Let us bow our heads in prayer for those in need. Let us pray. O most holy Father, who did give your Son to be our Savior, to die upon the cross, and through whom comes our new life, we give you thanks and praise for this great sacrifice, a sacrifice that can never be fully comprehended, and yet you have given us that sacrifice of yourself. Lord, we pray that we would be attentive to the needs of all around us, not just ourselves and not just the church, but the needs of this world. Lord, we do pray for this world that is right now in fear and panic and apprehension of the spread of this virus that has gone out into all the world. Lord, we pray that in each of us would find ways to comfort our neighbors and to speak kind words to them and reassuring words, and as the occasion fits, to point them to Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be a people that even in the midst of this pandemic, we would be witnesses to Jesus Christ and our confidence would be in him. We may not know what will happen with each one of us, but we can trust the fact that each one of us among Christ's family are kept firm in him secure and firm in him, so that whether in life or death, we belong to Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be able to speak of these things to others and encourage them, and at a time when many sense the inadequacies of our modern age and technology, that we are not as strong as we think we are, that these would be occasions for them to turn to you. We pray your Holy Spirit would be at work and your word would go forth. Lord, we pray right now that you would give each of us an interest and an awareness of those around us. Lord, we do pray for our nation. We pray for those who lead us, our rulers, those who make decisions in legislatures as well as in courts, that those decisions would be fair, that they would be right, that they would reflect your truth, and that those that don't would be stopped and would come to nothing, we pray, O Lord. We pray that there would be an end to the racism and the different ways that our society, groups in our society, put themselves over others, whether it's by class or race, age, male, female. Lord, we pray that in the church we would reflect that in Christ those social boundary lines have been broken down and we are brought together as one in Christ. Lord, hear our prayers for our nation and for those who lead us. Hear our prayers. Almighty God, we pray for your church. We know the church suffers in many places, but it also errs in many ways. And no church is perfect. We pray, O God, that you would continue to send forth ministers of your word, those who would ensure the preaching and teaching of the word in your church, the ministers, the elders, the deacons, all those who lead. We pray that they would continue to come forth by your gifts, by the action of your Holy Spirit. We pray your word would continue to be cherished and loved and studied and believed and acted upon. We pray that you would be with the churches in our presbytery and uphold them. We pray that they would be able to deal with the various needs that come forth in their congregations, and that they would be able to minister to them even in a time when we are hampered from having direct contact. We pray, O God, for our own church. We pray that our congregation, as well as all, would be able to come together and to worship you again. O Lord, we long for that. We long for hearing your word in the presence of your people, to receive the sacrament, to be nourished. We pray that you would not let us remain in this drought for long. And we do remember those with needs in our congregation. We pray for those who need good medical care and good skill. We pray for Terry and for Eduardo, for Leah, for Fawn and Jeff, and for Caleb. We also pray for Kristen and pray you would continue to heal her. We pray you would keep safe those who might be more at risk in our congregation. For Mike and Teddy, Don and Julie, for Frida. We pray that you would be with the Bratcher family, comforting them at a time when they have felt the loss of loved ones close together. And we also pray for our friends, for Scott and Becky and Tish, for Lori, for Karen, for Mrs. Mesner, for Anna's dad. For others who come to mind, hear our prayers. O Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers through Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us this wonderful, wonderful work to pray together and to bring our prayers to you, to participate in your work in this world through our prayers in Jesus' name. So we pray now that as we reflect upon his death for us and his life, that is the life that he gives to us, that we would grow in that life, and that life that is for others and not just for our own well-being. We pray that we would always pray for others and remember the needs in this world and bring our petitions to you with confidence. For Jesus Christ is our Savior, who delivers us from sin and brings us into your very presence as your beloved children. We do pray in his name, as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn is the insert that I sent out with the bulletin. It's How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his
Jesus Christ, we thank you for his death on the cross. We give you thanks for he has paid the price for our sin and restored us to you. We give you thanks and pray that we would go forth firm with a firm belief in this great truth that is accomplished in Christ, and that we would live for him in this world, our faithful Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen. And now may the blessing of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon us all, now and forever. Amen.